252 is our song. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
Of every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you.
from people as one phase of the plan the Trinity devised before time began culminates, and the disciples struggle to understand it. And you may struggle to understand that sentence. But this lesson will help. So it's been a couple of weeks. All of this is in John 13, 14, 15, 16. So I made it easy for you in that regard. John 13 to 16 tonight, and 22 pages of J. Vernon McGee. 22 pages. I'm reading every word. So, it is now Thursday. Point one. It is now Thursday. And it's not just Thursday day. It is now most certainly Thursday evening. It is most certainly Thursday evening of the most important week in the history of the world. Less than 24 hours now remain before the crucifixion. Less than 24 hours remain before the crucifixion. Just a couple of lessons away. We're getting close. But on this night, the disciples' feet have been washed. The Passover meal has been consumed. And in John 13, verse 1, just skip back to there if you're not there. John 13 and verse 1, it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. And a little later in that chapter, in verse 21, Jesus was deeply troubled. 13:21, and he explained, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, they're wondering who he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved, that's John, was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter said, hey, ask him, who's he talking about? That disciple leaned over and said, who is it? And then you go to verse 30, and it says that Judas left at once, going out into the night. These are the circumstances on this Thursday evening, the drama of John 13. The disciples' feet have been washed. The Passover meal has been consumed. Judas has left the room to betray Jesus. All of this is in John 13. And now, Jesus opens his final words. Jesus opens his final words to the remaining 11 with these words. The time has come. The time has come. Judas left at once, going out into the night. John 13, 31, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come. The time has come. John describes these few moments in clear detail. We can see that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Knew exactly. But if you're there, you ask, the time has come for what? The time has come for what? As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. And then there's a very endearing term in John 13:33, dear children. See that? Dear children. And what follows are 96 verses from the end of John 13 through 14, 15, and 16, a sort of last-minute instruction manual is what you get. In effect, he says it's a crash course. It's what my sentence at the top said. It's a crash course. In effect, he's thinking, you know, you need to know these things. I don't expect you to understand all of it this very minute, but you need to know it. For us, it's easier to understand. We have the benefit of 2,000 years and the full complement of Scripture. We have that in hindsight. But for them, sitting there, it's not particularly easy to understand. Because remember, here is the situation. John, the writer of this gospel, has told us from the start. What has he told us from the very beginning? No one has ever seen God. Jesus has revealed him. It's John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. Jesus, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. God communicated through various people in the Old Testament, usually prophets who were told to give specific messages, but no one ever saw God. Jesus is both God and the Father's Son. In Jesus, God revealed his nature and essence in a way that could be seen and touched. Jesus became a man who lived on earth. That is John 1:18. That's the gist of it. Remember, the disciples are bridging the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Bridging the gap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And Jesus knows that. But you can't get away from John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Jesus has revealed it. And that is precisely what Jesus does now. Precisely what Jesus does now. Beginning in John 13:31 and going through the end of chapter 16. He reveals the Father, and he does it. He does it from personal experience. And he does it from divine knowledge. He does it from divine knowledge and personal experience. He tells the disciples all he can about God, the Father. There is now a change in the room, says McGee. Judas is gone, and our Lord begins to talk to these men. They are frightened. The shadow of the cross is over that little group in the upper room. Our Lord attempts to lift these men from the low plane to the high plane, from the here and now to the hereafter, from the material to the eternal. From that which is secular to that which is spiritual. From the natural to the eternal. That is this lesson. John has told us from the very beginning, no one has ever seen God. Jesus revealed it, and that's precisely what Jesus does now. Personal experience, divine knowledge, and he tells the disciples all he can about God the Father. So what do we learn? We learn so much. 13:31. God will be glorified because of him. Verse 32. God receives glory because of the Son. The Lord Jesus is now moving into the spiritual realm. The Son of Man is going to be glorified, and this will be accomplished through his death and resurrection. From the human side, the cross looks like shame and defeat, but God is glorified in him because of the salvation of the world. will be wrought through the cross. That's just a warm-up as we get into tonight's content. From personal experience and divine knowledge, Jesus tells the disciples everything he can about God the Father. So we start in chapter 14. Trust in God, 14:1. There is more than enough room in my Father's home, verse 14:2. There are few verses in Scripture that describe eternal life, but these few verses are rich with promises. We can look forward to eternal life because Jesus has promised it to all who believe in him, to the Father. McGee says, let's establish, first of all, what the Father's house is. We're learning about God the Father. What is the Father's house? It's this vast universe that we live in, says McGee. Today, we are living on one of the very minor, smallest planets, a speck in space. We live in the Father's house. We simply do not know how vast this universe is. It may be infinite, without end. If there is an infinite universe, then there must be an infinite God. In my Father's house, Jesus tells us about the Father, are many mansions. Jesus is saying that this vast universe is filled with abiding places, or places to live. We're concentrating on God the Father. John 14, verse 6, no one can come to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would know who my Father is. That's a fulfillment of John 1:18. Verse 9. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe I'm in the Father? Verse 10. The Father is in me. The words I speak are not mine, but my Father who lives in me. Verse 11. Just believe that I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. Verse 12, I'm going to be with the Father. Verse 13, the Son can bring glory to the Father. He exists. He wants, he desires, he deserves, and he will have glory. That's what we learn there. I speak not of myself, says Jesus, but the Father. When he spoke, it was the will of the Father. All of his works were the will of the Father. Hearing the words of the Father, the works of Jesus that he did was seeing the Father working through Jesus. Have you noticed how often Jesus speaks of his Father? The Father is mentioned 20 times in this passage alone. And it's always the Lord Jesus who mentions it. Active involvement. And he takes requests. Verse 15, chapter 14. I will ask the Father. Verse 15. I will ask the Father. Verse 18. Hang on. I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Verse 16. Verse 20. Know that I am in my Father. Verse 21. Because they love me, my Father will love them. Verse 21, my Father will love them. He loves. Verse 23, my Father will love them. Verse 24, the Father who sent me. Verse 26, the Father sends the Advocate. The Father is busy sending. Verse 26, the Father sends the Advocate. Verse 31, the Father, I will do what the Father requires of me. He requires things. And they're very close. Verse 31, I love the Father. And that's just John 14. No one has ever seen God. But this is precisely what Jesus is doing now, from his personal experience and his divine knowledge. Verse 15, chapter 15. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches. So forth. God is the owner of the vineyard. He is the keeper, the farmer, the one who takes care of the vineyard. Jesus is the genuine vine, and the Father takes care of him. The Father is the one who cared for the vine, and he will care for the branches too. Verse 8. Brings glory to my Father. Verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Verse 10, I obey my Father's commandments. And look how it ends. Drop down to 16. The Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Look at verse 23. Anyone who hates me hates my Father. Even hatred is introduced. Verse 24, hates me and hates my Father. The consequences are in John 16, verse 2. There will be a time when those who kill you think they're doing the holy service for God, the Father. This is because they've never known the Father or me. Verse 15 of chapter 16. The Father is mine. The Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. And then there's this. Verse 25 of chapter 16. I'm telling you plainly about the Father. I will ask the Father on your behalf. The Father dearly loves you. I came from the Father, verse 28, and now I leave to return to the Father. You can paint an entire picture of God the Father from an eyewitness, Jesus. An eyewitness. That's what that is. Gabriel and McGee. He is trying to teach them that the Father is not a hard taskmaster who is reluctant to answer prayer. He is saying, in effect, if you think that I have to ask the Father to be good to you and to be generous to you, you are wrong. The Father loves you. I don't have to ask him to love you. He loves you already. The Father is not hard to get along with. He loves you. And that is the reason he will answer your prayer that you pray in Jesus' name. Today, God wants to hear and answer prayer but they must come from the heart of one who loves Christ, the fellowship of obeying Him. The disciples actually chime in verse 30. We understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God. We believe that you came from God, the Father. And it wraps up in verse 32. I am not alone because the Father is with me. From the perspective of the Father. Time is coming when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. 16:31, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. There was a rent or a tear in the Godhead, as well as a tear in the veil. At that very moment, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. This is a mystery that the human mind cannot understand. No wonder God wrapped the mantle of night around the cross as if to say, you will never be able to enter into what is happening here. That's that verse. That's what's coming. John's told us from the start, no one has ever seen God. Jesus revealed it, John 1:18, and that's precisely what Jesus does. 3+ chapters. That's what he does. But this is just a start. Because maybe they said, and maybe you say, I knew all of that. Maybe you say that. Because God the Father is understood to exist. He's understood to exist. But now, and for the first time in these chapters, in this section, at this critical time and place, Jesus breaks new ground with revelation and specifics about God, the Holy Spirit. Right here, right now. Back to John 14. Go back to John 14. Suddenly Jesus reports these words. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, capital A, who will never leave you. He is, verse 17, the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. He breaks new ground with revelation and specifics about God the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you. Jesus promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would help them remember what He had been teaching them. This promise ensures, folks, the validity of the New Testament. That's what this does. The disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and teachings. The Holy Spirit helped them remember without taking away individual perspective. We can be confident that the Gospels are accurate records of what Jesus taught and did. The Holy Spirit helps us in the same way as we study the Bible. We can trust him to plant truth in our minds, convince us of God's will, remind us when we stray from it. He does not say, says McGee, that the world would not receive the Spirit of truth. He says the world cannot receive it. Oh, says McGee, if we could learn this. The Spirit of God can take the Word of God and open it to the believer, but the unsaved person must first believe in Christ as Savior. The man or person of the world cannot see him because he is seen and worshiped in spirit and truth. It is only by the Spirit of God that these eyes and ears can be opened to understand the Word of God. Consider yourself privileged, highly privileged. The Holy Spirit is the teacher to lead and guide us into truth. Without him, the Bible becomes a book of history, a book of facts. The Holy Spirit teaches the truths of the Bible. The Holy Spirit has been in the world, but Jesus says now he will be in you. Look at verse 26 of chapter 15. I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. This is all about the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16, 7. It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. But if I do go away, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe. Righteousness is available. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Three important tasks of the Holy Spirit are: number one, convicting the world of sin, calling it to repentance. Number two, revealing the standard of God's righteousness to anyone who believes. Number three, demonstrating Christ's judgment over Satan. McGee says he tells them he will send the Holy Spirit to them. The Holy Spirit will be in all places. He is right with me today, says J. Vernon, and he is right with you today. Jesus says this is better. He will send the Comforter, the Paraclete, and he will come to us and dwell in us, and he performs several ministries. When the Holy Spirit has come, he convicts the world in the way a judge or a prosecuting attorney presents evidence to bring a conviction. I guess we heard a little bit about that last week. The Spirit of God wants to present evidence in your heart and in my heart to bring us to a place of conviction. And that, of course, means a place of decision. He will convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. To reject Christ is sin. He not only subtracts our sin, he adds righteousness. And we live in a world that has already been judged. Look at verse 12, chapter 16. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. There's the Trinity in one verse. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would tell them about the future, the nature of their mission, the opposition they would face, the final outcome of their efforts. They did not fully understand this until the Holy Spirit came after Jesus' death and resurrection. Then the Holy Spirit revealed truths to the disciples that they wrote down in the books that now form the New Testament. And the next 55 lessons. God the Father is understood to exist, you might say. But now Jesus breaks new ground with revelation and specifics about God the Holy Spirit and adding God the Holy Spirit to everyday living. Everyday living. He is the Comforter, which is just what these disciples need. They need it. That's the description of the Holy Spirit that he lays out. This is Thursday evening. Less than 24 hours remain. They're in the upper room. Judas has already left. The length and the complexity of this section, don't miss the urgency of it. The length and the complexity, because there's a need. Now, on the cusp of the most important event in human history, of course, Jesus also talks about himself. The Son of God, who is about to satisfy the will of the Father. Go back to the beginning. Verse 31 of chapter 33, of chapter 13. The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. God will be glorified because of him, the Son of Man. God receives glory because of the Son. He will give glory to the Son. And as we get into 14, we get these most famous words, what I call exclusive inclusivity. John 14, 6. Jesus says, he's talking about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is your top section, the top of your lesson. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is in answer to the question, how can we know the way? The setting, as I've described, is right there. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. World futility sends us to church and ceremony and ritual for the way. That's what the world does. For truth, it's always man-made philosophy. The life of the world is a dead future. But with Jesus, we get an exclusive personal way to God. We get the standard of truth. And we have from him the source and the origin of life. There you go. That's all that's saying. Jesus said, I am the way. He is not just a person who shows the way, but he personally is the way. No church, no ceremony can bring you to God. Only Christ can bring you to God. He is the way. Either you have Christ or you don't have Christ. Either you trust him or you don't. Also, Jesus says he is the truth. He isn't saying that he tells the truth, although he does do that. He is the truth. He is the Bureau of Standards for Truth, the very touchstone of truth. He is the light. He isn't simply stating that he is alive. He is saying he is the source, the origin of life, from the lowest vegetable, plain, P-I-N-E, of life, to the highest spiritual plane of life. God questions, what did Jesus mean? I am the way, truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life is one of seven I am statements. For over 3 years, these men had been following Jesus, learning from his teaching and example, yet they still didn't understand or accomplish deliverance. I am is the very intense way of referring to oneself. It would be comparable to saying, I, myself, and only I am. I, myself, and only I am the way, distinguishing himself as the only way, the path or the route. The truth, the only truth. Jesus is the source of all truth, the life. Jesus had just been telling his disciples about his death. Now he's claiming to be the source of life. Jesus declares himself the great I am, only pathway to heaven, only true measure of righteousness, source of physical and spiritual life. Verse 10, chapter 14, I am in the Father, the Father is in me. The words I speak are not my own, but my Father. Verse 11, chapter 14, I am in the Father is in me. I am going to be with the Father. I will do it. The Son can bring glory to the Father. It just goes on and on. Then you get to chapter 15. I am the true grapevine. Every branch of mine. Verse 3, I have given you. Verse 4, remain in me, I will remain in you. Verse 5, I am the vine. Verse 5, I am them. It just keeps going. Verse 9, I have loved you. Verse 9, my love, verse 10, my Father's commandments. I have told you these things, verse 11. Verse 14, I command. Verse 15, I no longer call you slave. It just keeps going. Look at chapter 16, verse 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. The Lord Jesus is making himself equal with God. Whatever the Father has, Jesus has. So on the cusp of the most important event in human history, Jesus now talks about himself. He's talked about the Holy Spirit. He's talked about God the Father, the Son of God, who is about to satisfy the will of the Father and then step away. Step away from public sight. Look at John 16, 16. In a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you will see me again. He's about to step away from public sight. Folks, without using the word, Jesus has just introduced the Trinity. He's just introduced the Trinity. From personal experience, he tells the disciples all he can about God the Father. If you brush that off, he now breaks new ground with revelation about the Holy Spirit and adds the Holy Spirit to everyday living. Because he's on the cusp of the most important event in human history, he now talks about himself, satisfying the will of the Father. Without using the word, Jesus introduces the Trinity. All that belongs to the Father, verse 15, is mine, and this is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving the Spirit till the work on earth is done. We sang it this morning. And finally, with regard to himself, he ends it like this. Verse 33. I have told you this so that you may have peace. Here on earth you'll have trials, but what does it say? Take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The child of God can have peace in this life because peace is found in Christ and in no other place. You will not find peace in church. You will not find peace in Christian service. Peace is found in the person of Christ. There is no peace in the world, only trouble. He was right, wasn't he? But he has overcome the world. His victory is our victory. Identify with him. Fellowship with him. In me, you might have peace. The world has tribulation. But I have overcome the world. Do you get it? Here in these 3+ chapters, you get the best comprehensive look at all 3 members of the Holy Trinity. At this most critical moment in time. That, of course, is fantastic, but since we are selfish beings, from your personal, selfish point of view, here's the best part. Here's the best part. While the focus of this 3+ chapter, all that, discourse, is the best yet description of all of God's character, the object, the subject, is God the Father, God the Son, God. That's the subject. The object throughout this is the disciples. They're the object. Back to the beginning. Verse 33 of chapter 13. Dear children, he's talking about them. That's a term of endearment. Dear children, I will be with you. As I told the leaders, you will search for me. You can't come where I'm going. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove this. John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. I would have told you if he didn't. If there weren't enough room, I'm going to prepare a place for you. 14:2. I will come and get you, verse 3. You will always be with me. You know the way where I'm going. You become the object. you become the object. Now it says, by rights you. This chapter 14 has cushioned the shock for multitudes of people from that day right to the present hour. People all over the world are seeking comfort. They long for peace. And here Jesus tells the basis for it. Verse 10, don't you believe that I'm in the Father? Verse 11. The work that you have seen me do. Verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone, that's you, who believes in me. Verse 13. You can ask for anything and I will do it. Yes, you ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So the focus has been on God, but the object is the disciples and their consolation. Ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. That's you. And it goes on, all the way through chapter 14 and 15. Verse 5 of chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those of you who remain in me will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch. If, verse 7, you remain in me, my words remain in you, you may ask for anything. Verse 8, you produce much fruit, you're my disciples. And it just keeps going. This passage is directed to believers, to those, that is John 15, to those who are already in Christ. Jesus is not talking about how a person gets saved. He's not actually talking about salvation at all. He's talking about fruit bearing. And the word that we wish to mark is fruit. 6 times in 10 verses, there are 3 degrees of fruit bearing. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. There is no doubt that the Lord does some pruning. He moves into our lives and takes out those things that offend. And sometimes it hurts. He removes things that are hindering us. The closer we get to God, the less it hurts. The purging is accomplished by the Word of God. The cleansing power is the Word of God. That is one reason to study the Bible, in order to clean yourself. The real test, which reveals whether a person is genuine, is whether he or she is studying the Word of God and letting it have its own way in your life. God intends for us to be obedient to the Word. We need to study the Word and apply it to our lives. And it just keeps going. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, the world would love you, and so forth and so on. Folks, never believe that God's plan doesn't prioritize people. Don't ever believe that. You and me and us and people and this whole notion that it's not about you is faulty. It's faulty. It is about you. It's a faulty notion. This is a lot. With all that is at stake, no wonder the disciples interrupt. Jesus, at least five times. At least five times they interrupt Jesus. Back to the beginning. Jesus is talking. I am giving you a new commandment. Chapter 13, verse 34. As I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for the disciples, one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple. Simon Peter. Lord, where are you going? You can't go with me now, says Jesus. But why can't I come now? I'm ready to die for you. Jesus said, die for me? I don't think so. John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it weren't so, wouldn't I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything's ready, I'll come and get you. And you know the way. And Thomas says, wait a minute. We don't know, Lord. We have no idea. Second interruption. How can we know the way? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 7. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is, says Jesus. From now on, you do know him and have sent me. Philip, interruption number 3. Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you don't know who I am? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me? Verse 21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name said, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. We will come and make our home with each of them and so on. Chapter 16, verse 16. In a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you'll see me again. The disciples start asking each other, what does he mean when he says that? Jesus realized, verse 19 of chapter 16, that they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, are you asking yourselves what I have? And so on. Finally, at the end, the disciples said, at last you're speaking plainly and not figuratively. We understand that you know everything, 1630, and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God. Do you really? Do you finally believe? Jesus asked. But you know what? The time is coming, and it's here now, and you will be scattered and so. Folks, he had every right to be curt. He had every right to be curt or edgy. But Jesus, throughout all of this, keeps his composure, his calm, his cool. Throughout all of this, wrap this up. This remarkable revelation, all of this, would not be complete if it omitted the great antagonists. The great antagonists to life's right, R-I-G-H-T, right living under this remarkable God. Folks, if you want a picture of a remarkable God, read John 13 to 16. Jesus does not hesitate to call out Satan and the effects of the world under Satan's meddling. Verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you out to come out of the world. It hates you. and so forth, all the way through the end of this, all the way through verse 4 of chapter 16. I've told you these things, verse 1, so that you won't abandon your faith. You're going to be expelled from the synagogues. The time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a service to God because they've never known me. Notice what will happen if you are a child of God. The world will hate you. I believe that a Christian's popularity can be an indication of how he is representing Christ to the world. I do not believe a Christian can be popular in the world. No Christian has any right to be more popular than Jesus was. The world will not love a real child of God, says McGee. Unfortunately, there are folks in the church today who are not born again, and they also will hate you if you're a child of God. They will hate the preacher if he is true to the Word of God. Beware of the Christian who is popular in the world. The professing church, instead of taking the position of Christ, has gone out into the world boasting that they are going to convert the world. They, of course, have not done this in over 1900 years. In their attempt, they always try to popularize religion, make it very attractive to the world. Churches use all kinds of devices. Music has certainly come down to the level of the world. Let's leave it right here. Verse 32, chapter 16, the time is coming when you will be scattered, each one going his own way and leaving me alone. But I'm not alone because the Father is with me. I told you this so that you may have peace. Here on earth you'll have trials and sorrows. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In this week alone, this week, the most important week in the history of the world, Jesus has told his disciples all about his second coming, all about the end of the world, the end of the age, all of this from the perspective of Israel. Now, he gives them the best description of God that he has from personal experience and divine knowledge. And that leaves us right at the cusp. And here's what I say. Nothing is left to be said. Nothing is left to be said. John 17, verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. And that's what will be next week. That's what will be next week. You can read that sentence.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me.
I can lay off on my
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord.
In the depths of his love. And
Lord, for this exposition on you. You told us that you would reveal yourself through the Son. You have done that, and now he is repeating it all back to us and adding in the Holy Spirit to get us through all these days. Lord, thank you for that. What a plan. What a miracle. What a great God. Lord, we should love you more just for this and for all that you do. That everything we breathe, everything we have, Lord, comes from you. Thank you for that. So, Lord, help us to be encouraged in this month of June when much of the world turns to something else. Help us to be encouraged and to know, Lord, that you set the standard for righteousness. Bless the rest of this week, this new week. May we be productive for you. We love you. Thank you for all your blessings.